The following message was given by Brothers Frank Hong and Edwin Wrighton in the church in New York City on the Lord's Day, January 20th, 2019. The title of the message is Christ as the Stone Savior Producing Living Stones for God's Building. Scripture reading, Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 23 through 27.
Thank you, desire to have a dwelling place. Thank you have saved us and bring us to your church. Oh, Lord, we open to you. Lord, speak to us. Oh, unveil us to see what you want, what you desire to gain. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, saints. The church exists on the earth today for God's purpose. And the church is here to propagate the resurrected, ascended, and all-inclusive Christ. Christ came to accomplish redemption for us. And this we see in the four Gospels in the New Testament. But he did not stop there. He continued after he died for our sins and resurrected and ascended and was authorized as the Lord of all. He poured himself out as the Spirit upon a group of believers, and there the church came into being. And that church is the propagation or the continuation of this wonderful resurrected Christ. So in the past 4 weeks, we have seen that Christ is the firstborn Son of God in resurrection. He not only was the only begotten Son of God as the full expression of the triune God, but he became the firstborn Son of God so that we may be the many sons of God in his resurrection. So in his resurrection, we were regenerated to be the many sons of God, to be the components of the church. So we saw 4 weeks ago in the first message of this series on propagating the resurrected Christ, that Christ is the firstborn Son of God. Then we further saw that we are the continuation of the book of Acts. The book of Acts had no ending, actually continued. So we say that we are actually writing or are part of chapter 29 of the book of Acts. The book of Acts continue even up till today, and it will continue until the Lord comes. And we see that this propagation of this resurrected Christ is carried out by a group of witnesses, not just by a group of preachers who can talk, who can mention, who can teach the things about Christ, but they are a body of witnesses. Amen. They've saw Christ, and they've heard Christ, and they're going around living their life, telling people the Christ that they have seen and that they have heard. And this is who we whom we should be. We may not have seen the Lord physically, but we love him. Amen. We love the one that we haven't seen. But we have seen him with our inner eyes. We have seen him that he is the Savior. He is our Lord. And we need to propagate and witness wherever we are this wonderful Christ whom we have seen and whom we love. And lastly, last week we saw that we're here to shepherd one another. The Lord doesn't just want a lot of individual good behaving Christians, but he wants a group of believers built up together as his flock. He's carrying each one of us as the sheep in this flock, and he wants to build us up as a church for his corporate expression. So today, this week, we have come to this this message, again, this series on Christ as the stone savior, producing living stones for God's building. Let me read that again. Christ as the stone savior, producing living stones for God's building. Amen. Now, this is not an easy message to give. Also, this is not a natural concept that we may have. What do you mean that Christ is the stone savior? Well, I would like to share mainly two points today. One is that we need to have a vision of God's building. Secondly is, how do we apply, or what does it mean for us to experience Christ as the cornerstone for God's building? Well, the message that we have this week are mainly based on Acts chapter 4, verse 10 through 12. Maybe let's come to these verses again. Let's read them again. Acts 4, 10 through 12. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel
that in the name of Jesus,
whom you crucify and whom God has raised from the dead, this there is salvation in no other, for neither is there another name under heaven given among men in which we must be saved. Now this last verse, Acts 4:12, we're quite familiar with, and we use this verse a lot in preaching the gospel. For there is no other name given under heaven in which we must be saved. This is the gospel that we have received, and this is the gospel that we preach. There's no other name. You know, it's common among people in the world today to see, all religion lead to God eventually, right? You have Mohammed, you have Buddha, you have whatever you believe, but that all led us to God eventually. That is a natural concept. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says there is no other name given under heaven, given among men in which we must be saved, other than the name of Jesus. Amen. So don't be afraid that people say, why are you so narrow? Well, we're narrow because God is narrow. He did not leave us to devise our own salvation. He did not leave us to decide who is the right one to lead to God. He came in the person of Jesus Christ. And there's only one name under heaven given among men in which we must be saved. And that is our dear Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So if you have not received the Lord, or if you know someone that have not received the Lord, you need to tell him. Jesus is the only way. Amen. Only in Jesus can we have salvation from God. But this time, putting verse 11 and 12 together, it's quite interesting that before verse 12, Peter quoted Psalm 118 on this verse, that this is the stone which was considered as nothing by you, the builders, which has become the head of the corner. He was questioned by some Jewish leaders, elders, why do you preach in the name of Jesus? Who gave you the authority? And then in reply, Peter said, this is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, but God has chosen him and made him the head of the corner. And this was recorded in Psalm 118. So not something that's invented by Peter, but Peter quoted that verse in this occasion to see that you Jewish leaders, you're supposed to build the house of God. You're supposed to be concerned, you should be occupied with the building of God, but you have rejected this stone, the cornerstone. So here we see that the stone here, why does Peter mention stone? Stone here is for building, right? And if you have any other doubt, he says the builders. He told the Jewish leaders, you are the builders. So here, stone is for building. So here we see that Christ is revealed as someone for God's building. And I'm quite touched with this matter this week. Now, what is God's building? To a lot of people, God's building, or what is God building? He's building a wonderful heaven where we are all going to end up when we die, right? This is a very common concept. Especially among Christians. They think that God is building something somewhere, we don't know. But when we die, we're all going to be there and be reunited with our families. There's no more pain, no more tears. There's no sufferings that we experience in this life. That's going to be a wonderful place. But if that's the case, then you don't need until you die. If you have the means, you can go somewhere and be with all your families, and that will be quite wonderful, right? So I have some burden, actually, to go into John chapter 14, which is a portion that often people quoted or use to support this matter of going to heaven. So let's come to John chapter 14. Let's read from verse 2 to 6. Amen. Okay. Chapter 2, 14, verse 2 to 6. Boats. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I am coming again and will receive you to myself, so that where I am, you also may be. And where I am going, you know the way. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the reality and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So to many people, portion of the word, they consider it as the heavens, because it seems quite clear. The Lord says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, right? Isn't that heaven? Well, we have to read the word carefully here. And in verse 2, the Lord says, in my Father's house, there are many dwelling places, there are many abodes. Well, what does he mean by the Father's house? This we have to come to John chapter 2, verse 16. Let's read this verse. And to those who are selling the doves, he said, leave things away from here. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Now, both verses are recorded in the book of John, and both verses are spoken by the Lord Jesus. So he could not have said, my Father's house in one place, meaning here in the context of John chapter 2, he's talking about the temple. He went to the temple and he cleansed the temple. He asked the merchants to take all the things that they sell away. He says, do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. So he's talking about, when he said my Father's house, he's talking about the temple, right? But then, four verses later, John chapter 2, verses 17 through 21. Let's read these three verses. His disciples remember that it was written, the zeal of your house shall devour me. Then the Jews said, this temple was built in 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days. But he spoke of the temple of his body. So they were all looking at this physical temple that King Herod spent 46 years to build. It's a wonderful physical building. But as they were looking at this building, the Lord says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And they thought, how can this temple, which was built for 46 years, you raise it up in 3 days? Then verse 21 says, he speak of the temple of his body. If you put these verses together, you see that my Father's house is the temple, which is God's dwelling place in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, the Lord went through death and resurrection, and we are his body. We are the body of Christ as his spiritual dwelling place and his spiritual temple. So today, he is building the church. He is building the church as the spiritual habitation, as the dwelling place of God in spirit. And this we see in Ephesians chapter 2. We won't have time to read that. So what is the Lord doing today, and what is he building today? He's not building a heaven where we're just going to be there, but he is building the church. And the building that we're talking about is not a physical building that we're going to go one day as heaven, some thought. But it's God himself building into us, and we build into God. So this is what's going on in the church today. God is making his home, or Christ is making his home in our heart, and we are being constituted with God himself so that we are the many abodes, right, for God to dwell in. So I hope and this is something that God is doing. He's only occupied with this work of building the church as his dwelling place. He's not doing a lot of other things. Yes, we need to preach the gospel, but why do we need to preach the gospel? It's for God's building. You're saved to become part of God's building. And why do we need to care for one another? Why do we here practicing the practical church life? Everything is for God's building. Apart from God's building, none of these things have any meaning. Our salvation is good for us, but we have to see that God's building is the goal of his salvation. He saved us to be in his building, right? So we need to grow. And this is not a physical, material building. This is a living building. So we need to receive the Lord as life, and we need to grow in his life so that he, as the living stone, is for God's building. We, as the living stones, are also for God's building. So let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Let's just read verse 4 and 5. Amen. God chosen. So, are being built up as spiritual house into a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So here, he is the living stone. He is living, is full of life, but he is also the stone for God's building. And he is the cornerstone which joins the two walls, or which starts a building, building. So concerning Christ as the cornerstone, I would like to share 2 points concerning how do we experience him as the cornerstone for God's building. I found it very interesting that as Christ was, as Peter quote this verse concerning the cornerstone, it says that this stone is rejected by man or is considered as nothing by man. It was despised by the builder. And for us to be participant in God's building, not only we're saved as the children of God, but we need to see ourselves as also the members of the body of Christ. The Lord today is building us. He's building his body, right? And we are members, and we're all stones in this building. But in order for a stone to be properly fitted for the building, it needs to go through a process. And that process in our Christian life is called transformation. We are regenerated. We also need to be transformed, fit, so that we can be built into the house of God. And this process of transformation often involves experientially the matter of rejection. We know that we need to preach the gospel, right? And especially young people, you need to preach the gospel. But don't expect that you'll be welcome when you preach the gospel. You might face a lot of rejections. When people reject you, how do you feel? Of course, you don't feel good, right? And I serve young people frequently. Sometimes I offended the young people. I sometimes even offended their parents. And And many young people offended me. And often I ask myself, why am I still serving? Why am I still dealing with these group of young people? Well, you may have heart to care for someone, and you may want to have a heart for a colleague or your relatives that you're burdened for them to receive the Lord, but they don't receive right away. They reject you. They despise you. They consider you as nothing. Well, don't give them up. You need to attach yourself to them. So in order for us to experience transformation and care for God's building, we need to be ready for rejection. We need to be ready for any kind of despise. Rather, we need to care for them and bring them into God's building. And another aspect concerning the cornerstone that I enjoy is this is the cornerstone. And in the cornerstone, we are joined together as one. And I enjoy Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. Maybe let's read this verse.
For he himself is our peace, he who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition, the enmity.
Now, last night we had a wonderful gospel meeting. Two new ones came, but I feel the atmosphere was so good that we enjoyed the testimony from the saints and we enjoyed our sharing with one another. And I enjoy specifically Sister Ivy's testimony concerning, you know, our sister is very experienced. She pursued the Lord. She got saved when she was in college. She pursued the Lord. She enjoyed the church life here in New York. She moved to Hong Kong. Then she moved back. But what she said toward the end really touched me. She said, well, I'm now living with five of my little pumpkins, or my grandchildren, and I want to take care of them. But I realized that, you know, it's very easy for her to say, you should do this, you should do that, you should do this. But she had the consideration, well, Lord, what do you want me to do? Or what is my function here in the church? The Lord touched her to take care of these little ones, but also not just to tell Roger and Michelle what to do. because, you know, we see this a lot in the family. You know, different generations have different idea of how to raise your kids or raise your young, right? And they're not wrong, they're just different. One generation thought doing ABC is the best for the children. The next generation may feel, no, we gotta do X, Y, and Z. That's best for the children. We all care for the children. But how do we properly raise them up? So I was quite touched by Sister Ivy's testimony that she went to the Lord. She asked, Lord, how should I function in the church life? And the Lord touched me also. You know, in the church, we're serving together, we're coordinating together, and especially this year, we have a desire, or we have a burden to bring to have the next generations. Now, in order to have the next generation, we need a lot of young people to be brought into the church life, to care for them, to shepherd them, to bring them up, to perfect them. But how do we care for them? Maybe I'll use my wife and my daughter as an example. I asked their permission to expose them a little bit. They both love young people. They both love to serve children, right? But often, we argue about what's the best way to care or shepherd the young people. Again, there's no wrong way. We all have our way. But as we're learning to care for the young people or to do any kind of service in the church life, we need to realize that we are building the church. And in order to build the church, we need to experience Christ as the cornerstone. He needs to connect us. Within our natural man, which are signified by clay, nothing can be joined together. We need to go through the process of transformation to become living stones so that we can be built up with one another. So Ephesians 2:14 says, He himself is our peace. He has made us both one, having broken down the middle wall of partitions. Now, often we apply this verse to the Jews and the Gentiles. They're very different. But, you know, we're not that much the same either. As we're learning to serve and to coordinate, to serve in the church life, you know, you may have your own concept, or your ways. I may have my ways. And since I'm more experienced, so I'm kind of speaking to the older experienced brothers and sisters, you may think, well, all these young people, they don't know anything. You know, they think they've gone to some kind of training, now they know how to serve. You know, we may have that kind of attitude. That is a wrong attitude to have. Because if you're having that kind of attitude, you're staying in yourself. You're not experiencing the cornerstone. You know, I found out throughout the years that there's a lot we can learn from the younger ones. For example, if today you want to contact a young person, you know, we always say, call them, right? Call them to read the Bible with them, have morning watch with them. You know, I found out if you call a young person today, 99% of the time, you're not going to get that young person. They don't use phone anymore, or they don't answer phone anymore. There's the other way that, or their, I wouldn't say better way, but just that's just the way it is today. If you want to contact young people, using the phone is probably not the best way. Now, of course, if you get to know them a little bit more, want to have morning watch with them, it's good to hear their voice, have morning watch together. But initially, to preach a gospel to a young person in your neighborhood, how are you going to contact this young person? You know, calling him or her is probably not going to work. So in this aspect, we might have to learn from the younger ones. Well, what's the best way? You know, I still don't have a Facebook account, and I'm resisting. I know that's where a lot of young people are today. Well, actually, that's already, Facebook, I heard, is already for the older ones. They're on something else, new. But we have to learn from one another to care for young people, to shepherd them. Young people, you also have to learn from the older ones. Don't think, oh, that's the way of the 60s, 70s. That's not going to work with today's young people. Well, maybe their way might not work. But you have to realize a lot of the older ones, their heart for the young people is what we have to pick up. You know, I know a lot of older saints. They may not speak the lingo of the young people. They may not do what the young people are doing, but their care and their love for the young people, I mean, you just can't argue with that. Amen. Young people may not understand what they're saying, may not know what they're doing, or vice versa. They may think the older sisters know what they're doing, but they're drawn to them because they care for them. They cook for them, they take them out, they spend time with them, they talk to them. All this we have to learn to pick up. So speaking to the younger ones, there's a lot we can learn from the older ones. So we're all here for the building up of the body of Christ. Amen. We need to learn to care and shepherd one another. But in order to do that, you need to change. I need to change. If I still consider, oh, I can dwell in my old experience, there's something I can contribute to care for the young people, then you're grossly wrong. There's nothing of you can be part of the building of God. Eventually, God or Christ
He is the builder, and he is everything in this building. Apart from him, there's no building is going on. I don't care how well you know your Bible, you know your points, how well you can speak. Without Christ, we cannot be built up with one another. So we all have to go to the Lord. Even though many times we're frustrated, we want to give up, we want to forget about serving, but every day we need to go to the Lord, coming to him. He is the one, he's the stone that's chosen and precious. When we come to him, he shepherds us, and he shepherds us to shepherd others, to build each one another up. So I really enjoyed that. This is how we need to build up one another. And we need to continue to remain in the church life to build one another up so that the Lord can have a building for his satisfaction and for his delight. Amen.
Thank you. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. 1 Peter 2:2. As didn't get it yet, okay. Newborn babes long for the guileless milk of the word, in order that by it you may grow unto salvation. It all starts this way with the milk of the word. This verse is very particular. It says, as newborn babes. It doesn't mean that those who drink the milk of the word have to be newborn babes. You have to be regenerated, otherwise it doesn't make any sense. But the point is, long for the guileless milk of the word, in order that you may grow unto salvation. Also, this expression may give you the wrong idea. Salvation, talking about regeneration. No. Salvation is a full salvation. Amen. All the way unto glorification. So we need to see that the word can enable us to grow. Not in knowledge, but in life, in the life of God. God's economy is to build his habitation in this universe, not in heaven, as was mentioned. His habitation, what is it? His habitation is the mingling of God and humanity, a mutual dwelling place. Then let's read verse 3. If you have tasted that the Lord is good. Please notice, the Lord can be tasted. Just like food can be tasted. Do you taste him?
Amen.
You know, Peter knew that the ones he was writing to were regenerated. They were saved believers. But he wasn't sure that they had tasted the Lord, because he says, if you have tasted. So, like verse 3 indicates, he wasn't sure. Some may not have tasted. What am I talking about? We are all believers. We all have the Lord in our heart. But Do we enjoy him? Is he our enjoyment? Do we taste him? Saints, this is crucial. If we don't enjoy the Lord, we won't be happy. We won't have peace. We'll have lots of problems. We need to learn to enjoy the Lord. If you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is not based on outward miracles. It's based on the inward nourishment of life. No matter what kind of environment we have, no matter what kind of situations we may have, if we enjoy the Lord, that makes all the difference. The Lord will sustain us. Like we see with Paul in Philippians. He was strengthened by the Lord. Whether the situation was good, bad, didn't matter. He was strong in the Lord. So we need to see this. Don't blame your circumstances for not loving the Lord. Don't blame how difficult your life is for not loving the Lord. It has nothing to do. But we will see more a little later. Then, verse 4. Let's read verse 4. To him, a living stone, rejected by men, and chosen and precious. Coming means approaching, drawing near, coming forward to Christ. Again, this is crucial. We need to come to him. If we don't come to him, how can we receive him? How can we enjoy him? And we come forward to Christ because he is a living stone. Living stone not only means it's living, but it's growing in life, can impart life. So you yourselves also as living stones are being built up into a spiritual house. After receiving the word, we need to grow by the nourishment of the word and experience the Lord until we become a living stone. So how do we experience him as a stone living in us? By coming to him. And he will make us living stones. By being transformed with his stone nature, then we can be built together with others as a spiritual house. Then let's read verse 5. You yourselves also as living stones make up a spiritual house. Acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I'm sorry that we don't have time to get into the priesthood, but anyway, as living stones, we can be built into a spiritual house. We were created as clay, but by regeneration and growth in life, we become stones for the building. When my daughters were young, we used to travel a lot, especially to visit national parks. We went to a national park in Arizona called Petrified Wood Park. This is the perfect picture of us as living stones. The wood becomes petrified as the water works on it, not for one day, not 2 days, many days, many years. It's the same with us. As the nourishing word works in us bit by bit, we can be changed into living stones. and we will no longer be clay. The first man, Adam, was a clay man. Then God came. He was incarnated to be a stone man. At the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, we see a stone city. So, the thing is that we need to appreciate the Lord more. That's why we have this long portion in John chapter 20, 24 to 28. Let's read that. But Thomas, one of the 12, Didymus, was not there when Jesus came. Other disciples have said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails, and put my finger to his mark of his nails, put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again within, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came through the doors were shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Bring your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed. We're blessed because we have believed. But we need to act on our faith. This is wonderful. One could say, how come? How come you believe in someone you've never seen? This is precious. Then let's see. First, Peter 1:8. "When having not seen, you love, to whom seen." We love him because of faith, the faith that we have. But saints, we need to love him even more. Amen. And for this, we will go to the last portion. Let's read 2 Corinthians 3:16 to 18. "But whenever their heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We all, with unveiled face, beholding and reflecting like a mirror the glory of the Lord, being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord's Spirit." This verse is described a normal, proper morning watch. But you know, verse 16 is so precious. Whenever, it doesn't say only when you are walking with the Lord, it doesn't say only when you spend time with the Lord. Whenever, whenever what? Whenever the heart turns to the Lord. Saints, our heart is so crucial. Yes, we need to exercise our spirit. Yes, we need to be in spirit. Amen. If our heart doesn't turn to the Lord, nothing happens. Amen. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us. Amen. That our heart would always turn to the Lord. Amen. that there'll be the reality of whenever. Amen. The verses before speak of the Jews who read Moses, but they don't know what they're reading. Because their heart is veiled. But whenever the heart turns, what happens? The veil is taken away. And then what happens? We all with unveiled face, beholding and reflecting like a mirror, are being transformed. This is how we become stones. So how crucial is morning watch, that we are able to enjoy the Lord and become living stones so we can build his building.